Please join me in prayer. Holy God, you are with us as a constant presence and an insistent voice. So hear our prayers and shape us according to your word. Inundate the world with compassion, overwhelm the world with kindness, and flood the world with your truth. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew's parable of the talents. You'll hear it in a moment, but I expect you know this one. A homeowner leaves for an extended trip and entrusts his property to his servants. To one, the landowner gives 5 talents, to the second, 2 talents, and to the third, 1 talent. A talent is equivalent to what a laborer might earn in about 15 years. So let me make that more real, and these are probably conservative numbers. A landowner summons his servants and entrusts his property to them. To one, he gives 2.5 million. To another, he gives 1 million. And to the third, he gives $500,000. While the man is gone, the first 2 servants put the money to work, doubling the initial value. The third servant guards the fortune by burying it in the ground. When the landowner returns, the first 2 servants receive a handsome reward for their investment savvy. The third is chastised. His money is given to the first servant, who already has $5 million, and the third guy is thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The problem with parables is that we tend to read them like allegories, assuming that each character represents someone. For instance, Jesus is the Good Samaritan, or God is the father who welcomes the prodigal home. But when you apply that to this parable, who wants to say that the figure who represents God is, as Matthew describes him, a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed? That's the very opposite of the God who brings the people of Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey, drinking from cisterns they did not dig and reaping harvests they did not plant. It is not at all like the God who tells harvesters to leave edges of the field untouched so that those who have nothing can glean what's left. The God we know in Jesus Christ is nothing like the landowner in the parable. Likewise, the moral of the story is problematic. To all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. How can that possibly come from the lips of the same Jesus who warns against greed and says his mission is to bring good news to the poor? It's contradicted by the living witness of the early church, who sold what they had and pooled their resources so that everyone would have enough. It's hard to make a case that God sanctions an economy in which the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's not at all what we know of the God we experience in Jesus Christ. So maybe this parable isn't about money after all. Anna Carter Florence, who teaches at Columbia Seminary, did an interesting rewrite that I think gets at more of what Jesus is trying to say. She tells Matthew's story almost word for word with a few insertions that help make sense of it. You'll recognize those. A man, let's call him Jesus, is going on a journey. He summons his servants, let's call them disciples, and entrusts the gospel to them. To one, he gives stories. To another, he gives compassion. To a third, he gives the bread of life and the cup of salvation. There are other disciples who get other things, but we'll concentrate on these 3. And then Jesus goes away. The disciple who gets the stories goes out and tells them. And pretty soon there are 5 other disciples telling those stories. The disciple who receives compassion goes out and offers compassion to someone else, and that person becomes a disciple too, and she goes on to extend that same compassion to others. But the disciple who is given the bread of life and the cup of salvation digs a hole in the ground and buries them. After a long time, Jesus comes back and asks his disciples to tell him what they have done with what he gave them. The first two tell him the stories, tell him about the stories and the compassion, and they introduce the new disciples, and those disciples introduce still other disciples that they have made. Jesus is very pleased. "Well done, good and trustworthy servants," he says. "You have been faithful in a few things, and now I will trust you with many things. Enter into my joy." Then it's the third disciple's turn. The third disciple tells Jesus, "Master, I know you are a harsh man. I know you reap where you did not sow and gather where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid of messing up, of not getting the theology right, of what you'd do to me if I did. So I went and I hid the bread of life and the cup of salvation in the ground. Here, you can have them back." But Jesus replies, "You wicked and lazy disciple. You know, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Well, if you were sure of that, you should at least have taken the bread of life and the cup of salvation to the church and let them figure out what to do with it. Then when I came back, at least we would have some broken bread and those baskets full of leftovers." Jesus continues, "Take the bread and the cup away from this disciple and give it to one of the others. For all those who have the good news, even more will be given to them. But those who have nothing, because they bury my gospel in the ground, even what they have will be taken away from them. As for this worthless disciple, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then bring him back to church next Sunday and we'll try again." That last line is my favorite. It's the "not yet, so we keep on trying" part of God's grace. All of that is to say, maybe it's not about money after all, or at least not just about money. Maybe it's about what we do with all the gifts that God has given us. Our time, and our curiosity, and our ingenuity, and our love. At our Tuesday prayer group this week, Jane Carl told about hearing a researcher who specializes in brain health and reminds us that our default is always negativity. It's called negativity bias, the tendency not only to register negative stimuli, but also to dwell on those events. As one psychologist puts it, our brains are wired to scout for the bad stuff. Now, that's a function of evolution. Earlier in human history, paying attention to negative threats was literally a matter of life and death. Those more attuned to danger and the bad things around them were more likely to survive. And it makes me wonder if that's what's going on with the third servant. The fear of something bad outweighs the possibility of anything good that might happen. So he buries his treasure in the ground. We all know people who live that way. The first word out of their mouths is always no. They're quick to tell you why something won't work. They are risk averse. The glass is always half empty. The best days are in the past. And for that reason, like the third servant, they take their gifts and bury them. The good news is that our brains, and I would say our souls, are incredibly dynamic and adaptable and flexible and trainable. Maybe you remember playing the game Bigger or Better as a child. The idea was that you would take something of your own, maybe the lunch your parents packed you to take to school, and you would trade with someone else for something you deemed bigger or better. In 2005, Kyle MacDonald was working from his home office in British Columbia when he looked down and noticed a red paperclip lying on his desk. He picked it up and looked at it and thought, "Hey, I have this little red paperclip. I wonder what I could trade for it that would be bigger and better." So Kyle took a picture of the paperclip and put an ad for it on Craigslist that said, "This red paperclip is currently sitting on my desk next to my computer. I want to trade this paperclip with you for something bigger or better. Maybe a pen, a spoon, or perhaps a boot. If you promise to make the trade," he said, "I will come and visit you wherever you are to trade. P.S., he said, "I'm going to make a continuous chain of uptrades until I get a house or an island or a house on an island. You get the idea." A few days later, two young women in Vancouver responded to Kyle's ad. Maybe they really needed that paperclip, or maybe Kyle made them laugh and they wanted to see if it was legit. Whatever their motive, they offered to trade Kyle his paperclip for a ballpoint pen in the shape of a fish. So he met up with them, surrendered his little red paperclip, and got the bigger, better fish pen. He took a picture of that and made a new ad on Craigslist, inviting him to trade that fish pen for something bigger or better. Well, pretty soon, someone offered to trade Kyle's fish pen for a doorknob, handmade by an artist whom he got to meet. The doorknob got traded for a bigger, better camp stove, but the guy he was trading with would only give it to him if he could cook a meal for Kyle on it. A Marine Corps sergeant was looking for exactly that model of camp stove and traded with Kyle for a bigger, better gas generator. And Kyle kept trading and trading and went on to trade up for a snowmobile, an afternoon with the heavy metal rock star Alice Cooper, and even a speaking part in a movie. Until one year later, after 14 trades, the city of Kipling, Saskatchewan, contacted Kyle to tell him they would trade the movie role in exchange for a house. Now, let me be clear. This is not a story about everything having to be bigger or better. Ultimately, Kyle said the best part wasn't the objects he was trading, as much fun as it was. He says the best part of the story was the people he got to meet. He says it was all about people saying yes, saying, "Let's collaborate. Let's do something together. Let's build something. Let's see what happens." In the end, Kyle says it's not about the paperclip, about having it or selling it or what it's worth. "If I hadn't traded it," he says, "I would still just be a guy sitting at a desk with a paperclip in his hand." That story gave me hope this week. After 8 months of pandemic, in a nation horribly divided after a contentious and contested election, maybe there is a path forward. Maybe collectively we can trade whatever we're holding on to for something better, something more whole, something more like what God envisions for this world. But first, we have to surrender our paperclips, or our anger, or our fear. May God grant us the courage. Amen.